Amen. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Our focal text will be verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This morning I'm starting a new series, going to be three messages this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following to wrap up January, called Gifted to Serve. We're going to be talking about how God has gifted all of us to serve Him in some capacity in the church and for the church. And we're going to start this series with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. In sports, we have what we call starting players and also bench players. Those players that the coach sends out onto the court or the field to begin a game, those are starting players. If you're a bench player, you may come into the game as a substitute at some point, or you may not get any playing time at all. The coach ultimately decides who is a starting player, who plays in the game, and who's a bench player, who sits the bench. And if you're a bench player, you may end up having more of a passive role than an active role in the game. You may be more of a spectator than a contributor, and you may end up doing a lot more sitting than you do playing. Maybe you know what it's like if you played sports at one point in your life for an organized team to sit the bench. I'll tell you, I never liked sitting the bench. I wanted to be in the game. But maybe you know what it feels like not to be an active participant in the game. Well, I've got some good news, some exciting news for all of us this morning when it comes to God's game plan for the church. You see, God's got a different game plan for the church, for church members, than what coaches have for team members. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we see that God's game plan for growing and maturing the church requires that no one sits the bench. Let me say that again. God's game plan for growing and maturing the church requires that no church member sits the bench. In the context of this passage that we're looking at in verses 7 through 10, which precedes 11 through 16, Paul tells us, in light of Christ's victory, His victory over sin and death, the fact that He descended, He came down from heaven to earth in His incarnation, and in His ministry lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. That was His descent. And then he mentions, it because of His ascension, He was raised from the dead and seated on high as our King who conquered sin and death. Jesus did something for all of us. We see in verse 8, He gave gifts to men. He gave us spiritual gifts. And in light of those spiritual gifts that Christ has given to us, God's strategy is for all of us to be active participants rather than passive spectators in the church. If you're not serving the church and deploying your gifts in ministry in some specific way, and I'll add this caveat, and you're physically capable of doing so, then I want to show you in this text a very serious consequence. You are actually hindering your own personal growth in Christ, and you're hindering the growth of the church at large. And I want to show you in the text where that's what this passage is teaching us. God's game plan for growing and maturing the church is that none of us sits the proverbial spiritual bench. Now, we're going to look at these verses, and we're going to see together what God's specific game plan for spiritual service actually entails. So let's look at the text. Let's read verses 11 through 16. We'll pray, and then we'll look at God's strategy for getting us involved in service in the church. And He, referring to Christ, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we have just read your word. This is the word that you, through the Holy Spirit, led the Apostle Paul to pen to the Ephesian church, God, during the New Testament period. God, this word is just as inspired today as it was back then, just as it was meant to encourage the Ephesians as believers to serve and do the work of ministry. God, I pray it accomplishes that purpose among all of us this morning, that this will be an encouraging text, that this will be an enlightening text, that this will be a convicting text, God, as we look at it through this sermon you've laid on my heart. And I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's game plan for growing and maturing the church requires that no one sits the bench. So what is God's specific strategy? What is his game plan for service in the church? Well, we see in verse 11 that the first part of God's game plan involves this. God, Christ gives the church leaders. That's the first part. Christ gives the church leaders. First, we observe that Christ does something for us. In verse 11, Paul says, "And he," referring to Christ, the one who descended, accomplished our salvation, ascended back up to heaven, he did something for us. He gave us spiritual gifts. And specifically here, Paul tells us he gives us gifted persons or gifted leaders for the church. In this verse, Paul identifies four different kinds of leaders. Paul says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. I think we can broadly just break down these leaders into three categories. The first I would call foundational leaders. This would consist of the apostles and the prophets. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:20 that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which means basically that Christ used their ministries, these gifted men, to lay the foundation through their ministry and through their preaching of the word of God. Now, New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets, these were gifted leaders that only existed during the New Testament period. They are unique to that time. To be an apostle, you had to be commissioned directly by Jesus. You had to see the risen Lord Christ himself. So there were very few true New Testament apostles. They had the ability to perform signs, miracles, and wonders to validate the word of God that they were preaching. Prophets, they received direct revelation from God, and they were able to speak as one who was speaking the words of God because God had, through the Holy Spirit, given them a message to speak in this time. We no longer today have these kinds of church leaders. The church was built on the foundation of their ministries. Their ministries were vital. Their preaching, their work, all that they did was vital for the spreading of the gospel, establishing of churches, and the discipling of believers in that first century of the church. That's what we would call foundational leaders. Moving on, we see next what I would call mobile leaders. It says he gave some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists. The word evangelist, it refers to someone who's a proclaimer of the gospel. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, Philip, who was also a deacon, is designated as an evangelist. You may recall in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, that Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. When you think about an evangelist back in this day, think about a person who would go from city to city, from place to place, similar to like a missionary today, and they would take the gospel to places where the gospel had not yet reached. Their heart's desire, their intentionality was to win the lost to Christ, those who had not yet heard about Jesus. My father-in-law, many of you know, Dr. Steve Hale, he's been an evangelist for, I believe, about 45 years of his life right now. For those number of years, he's traveled all over our country preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And throughout his ministry, he's seen thousands of boys and girls, men and women, make decisions to follow Jesus. Foundational leaders, apostles and prophets, mobile leaders, evangelists. And then we come to this this last group, this third group. This group is what I would call local leaders in the church. Foundational, mobile, local leaders. These are leaders who stay put with a church. Now, in the Greek text, that's what the New Testament is written on from originally, the original language, Greek. This last group has one article that precedes these two nouns, pastors and teachers, and they're connected by one conjunction. Now, that may not mean much to you, but let me tell you what the noted Greek scholar Daniel Wallace says about this. The unity of these two groups by one article, it sets them apart from other gifted leaders. So basically, this is what Daniel Wallace is saying, and this is what many other New Testament scholars believe. When Paul comes to pastors and teachers, he most likely intends for us to understand this as one kind of gifted leader or a group of gifted leaders. You could think of these as pastor teachers with a hyphen in the middle, or as teaching shepherds, shepherding teachers. When you think of pastor teachers, you would think notably of overseers, of elders, of what? Like myself here at your church, I'm your senior pastor, of Pastor Matt, who's our student pastor. We are called by you to be leaders in the church. We're set apart for the shepherding responsibilities of leading and guiding and protecting and correcting and rebuking and disciplining, but also for that teaching component where we're responsible for preaching the gospel and explaining the word of God to you to help shape Christian thinking and Christian beliefs and Christian conduct. Paul is telling us that in God's game plan for service in the church, it all begins with this first strategy. Christ gives the church leaders. You all are familiar that I shared recently that we went home for Christmas to see Mel's parents in Woodstock, Georgia. While we were there, Mel's family on both her mom and dad's side came in a few days later. When they came in, they brought Christmas presents to give to all three of our children. And her aunts and uncles just had a blast letting our kids give our kids gifts, watching them receive them, and then watching them open those gifts. And as I was watching them give our kids gifts and watching them open the gifts, this demonstrated something to me, the very fact that they were willing, though they don't see our kids very often, to bring them gifts. It demonstrated to me that they actually care for our kids, that they love our kids by the gifts that they gave to them. In his book, Loving God and Loving Neighbor with Samuel Pierce, Michael Haken shares a story about Samuel Pierce. He was an 18th century preacher and pastor in England who preached Ephesians 4:11 for the installation service of a pastor by the name of William Belcher. He was going to be installed as the pastor of the Baptist Church in Silver Street in Worcester in 1796. So he chose Ephesians 4:11 to preach. And Michael Haken, as he observed Samuel Pierce's sermon that day on Ephesians 4:11, this is what he concludes. He says, this passage suggested, first of all, to Pierce that Christ cares for his people. He so loves them as to give them pastors who will teach them and instruct them. See, what Samuel Pierce realized in picking this text, and he wanted the church to understand, is they were going to be receiving a new pastor. Your pastor is Christ's gift to you. And it demonstrates that he loves you and he cares for you. Christ loves his local churches. He cares for his local churches. And as such, he gifts men that he calls to be pastors, and he gives those pastors to his people to help them to become everything in Christ that he wants them to be, to fit them for spiritual service. This passage, I don't mean it in any way to be self-serving, but if you see me or Pastor Matt walking down one of the hallways in the church one Sunday morning, you say, you know what? God loves us because he gave us pastors. God cares about us Because he gave us pastors. This is the truth of Scripture. Pastors are gifts to the local church. Samuel Pierce, in that installation service, he says this to the church. He says, the passage I've selected, it places your minister exactly in that point of view in which you cannot behold him without respect. At the same time, it secures you from esteeming him above his Lord. It teaches you to regard him as a gift, but at the same time, a gift not to be despised. For he's the gift of Christ. So here's what Samuel Pierce was saying that day to that church. He was saying, when you see your pastor, you never idolize your pastor. Because he's a gift from Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. He is the shepherd of the church. He is over the church. But neither do you despise your pastor. Because he's a gift from the head of the church to you. We talk about pastors with this kind of language. Christ is a shepherd, and a pastor is the under-shepherd who serves under Christ in leading the congregation that he's entrusted to him. So the first strategy that God has in place for spiritual service in the church involves Christ giving to the church leaders. And then that brings us to the second part of God's game plan. Not only does Christ give church leaders, but secondly, these leaders then equip the members. They equip the saints, the church, the believers of the church. Look at what the text says. He gave some as pastors and teachers, and then notice verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Now, this preposition for is really important. It's what we would call a purpose statement here. It tells us, it answers the question, why does Christ give pastor teachers to local churches? The answer, for the equipping of the saints. Now, saints here, it refers to all of God's people in the local church. It's in the plural, referring to all of us that he has set apart in Christ for his purposes in ministry. This verse tells us that when we're saved by Christ, we're no longer our own. We become the property of God, and God gets to tell us what he wants to do with us and how he wants to use us in his church. The word equipping here, for the purpose of equipping, it describes this process of making someone adequate, of equipping them, of furnishing them with all that they need to be sufficient for some kind of a task. Inherent in this verb is the idea that something's out of place and someone needs to help put things in the proper order and to arrange things in a person's life so that they can accomplish God's purposes that he has for them. Our two oldest children, Titus and Truett, they're 5 and 4 years old respectively. One of their responsibilities when they get up in the morning is that they have to make their beds. Now, we, in this process of telling our kids they have to make their beds, we've taught Titus and Truett what it means to make their beds. Titus has gotten pretty good at making his bed. Truett, let's just say he's in process. He's making progress and he's getting there. We've taught Titus and Truett, hey, this is what it looks like to make your bed. We've modeled for them what it looks like to make your bed. We've let them watch us make their bed. We've come along and we've assisted them in making their bed. They'll get on one side, we'll get on the other side. We have encouraged them and praised them when they've made their bed. We've had to correct them when they didn't make their bed. All of that teaching, modeling, praising, disciplining, correcting, you know what all of that is? That's equipping. Why are we equipping our kids? Because we're bound and determined to have some good bed makers in our home. We got work for them to do. And Titus will tell you the other day, you know how much I hate to wash dishes. I knighted him as our eternal dishwasher. And I'm bound to make a good dishwasher out of my sons. See, what we were doing in that whole process is equipping, because we have work for our kids to do in the home. In a similar way, God's got work for us to do in the church. He has ministry that he wants us to be about. And to do that, Christ has given leaders to come alongside of church members to equip them for the work that he wants them to do. And the way we equip Brothers and sisters, we do it through teaching. We preach, we teach, we do it through praying. We do it through modeling, showing you what it looks like. We do it through assisting, coming alongside of you. We do it by speaking a word of correction or rebuke into your life when you need to hear that. We do it as a church collectively when we need to have formal church discipline. We do it in a variety of ways, but all of this comes together for equipping, to help us get everything in place, in proper place, to be qualified, adequate, and fit for spiritual service that Christ has for us. So according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17 through 18, let me tell you what this would mean as you think about myself, Pastor Matt, being your equippers for ministry. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us. But we request of you, brethren, this is what Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So as your equippers, again, I'm not trying to be self-serving. I just want you to know what Scripture says about your relationship to your pastoral staff. The Scripture says, appreciate your pastor teachers. You need to know us. You need to take seriously what we're teaching. You need to value the gift of your pastors to your church. And then he goes on to say, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Paul says your pastoral staff, your church leaders, what you need to do is respect them and honor them. And you love them. You go on to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17 and 18. This is what the writer of Hebrews says about church leaders. He says, remember those who led you. Think about us. Think about what you've heard us teach. Think about what you've seen us model. Think about the times we've counseled you. Let your minds go to those things, remembering what you've seen in us and what you've heard. And he says, and imitate their faith, and then imitate what we do. Don't just see it as something for someone else to do, but you take what you see us doing and you apply it to your own life to become what Christ wants you to become. And then he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Just follow our instruction. As we preach the word of God, as we teach the word of God, as we give private counsel, just do what the word of God is commanding you to do as we relay it to you and explain it to you and teach you what Christ expects of you. And then he says this, and he says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So pray for your leaders. It's an enormous task to be assigned to pastoral leaders to equip all of God's people for the work of ministry. And we cannot do it except the Lord be with us. So we need your prayers. So God's game plan for spiritual service in the church, first part, Christ gives the church leaders. Second part, leaders equip the members. And third part, we see in verse 12, the members do the work of service. Look at what he says. And he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, don't misread the text. The text does not say, and he gave some as pastors and teachers for the work of service. Does it say that? Or did we leave something out in between? It says he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The word work here, it means activities, deeds, and actions. The word service can refer to ministry. And basically what Paul's telling us is that the ministry God has for us to do, it involves work. It's going to involve labor. It's going to involve getting busy and being active. Christ has given leaders to the church. Those leaders equip the church members, and those church members are to do the work of ministry. They're to get busy with service. Dr. Ken Hemphill, former president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he wrote a book many years ago called Spiritual Gifts. And in that book, he shares the following story. He said, I was once teaching a class on personal evangelism in a small church I served. He said, in that class, a deacon raised his hand and he said, Pastor, why are you teaching us about witnessing? We pay you to do that. Dr. Hemphill said, I was stunned. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. He said, I felt like a hired gun. Preacher, you're the professional. You do the work. You go get them. And then Dr. Hemphill concludes, often folks won't be as honest as this deacon was with me that night. Yet the feeling that the pastor is the only one gifted to minister is often prevalent in churches today. And Dr. Hemphill's exactly right. I've heard the story over and over from pastor friends in ministry as they're trying to equip their churches to do the various parts of ministry that God's called us to. And somebody responds, "We got you to do that." See, the church thinks, man, we've hired a pastor to keep him busy. But do you know what really happened? God sent us to you to keep you busy. That's really the biblical paradigm. See, the biblical truth is that pastors do work of ministry, no doubt. But Christ doesn't give gifted pastors to the church to do all the work of service. He gives gifted pastors to equip gifted church members to do the work of service. You see, it's our role. This is what our role is. Our role is to equip you to make those hospital visits. So you can go see a church member or a friend in the hospital, be able to carry on a conversation and transition it to some kind of a spiritual talk to encourage them during that time. See, it's our role to equip you, not to call us to come to your dying friend's bedside who does not know Christ, but to teach you how to share the gospel so that you're confident and you're bold enough to be able to tell somebody who Jesus is, what he did, and how to be saved. Just like you heard that gospel and believed, you know enough of it to tell somebody else how to be saved, how to repent and believe so that they will be saved, that they might go to heaven and they might not go to hell. It's our role to equip you to teach the Bible in that Sunday school class. When there's a counseling situation that arises in the church, for whatever reason, somebody's dealing with a problem, it's our role to equip you to know how to deal and with that problem, to give counsel and wise wisdom. It's our role to equip you to disciple a new believer. We can't do it all on our own. You need to know that process of what it looks like to come alongside of someone who's just committed their life to Christ and to help teach them those spiritual truths they need to know and get rooted in spiritual disciplines to have a thriving walk with Jesus Christ. In all other kinds of ministry, Paul is saying it's the role of leaders to equip the members to do the work, the labor in the church. So let me ask you this question. When you think about this, that the members, the saints, are to do the work of service, have you had that mindset that it's the pastor's responsibility or everybody else's responsibility but yours to do the work of ministry? If that's been your thinking, let the Holy Spirit use this to correct that thinking that's wrong, that's erroneous, that's not biblical. See, anytime we listen to a message of Scripture, we should be saying, does my thinking and do my beliefs match the Scripture, or are they contrary to it? And if they're contrary to it, that means we need to repent. We need to ask God's forgiveness, and we need to say, God, I want you to start letting your word shape my thoughts and what is true and what you're calling me to do. Christ gives the church leaders. That's the first part of God's game plan. The second part of his game plan for service, leaders equip the members. The third part of that game plan is members do the work of service. And then that brings us to the last part of God's game plan for service in the church. Service builds up the church. When we're all doing what we should be doing, it builds up the church. Look in verse 11 again. He gave some as pastors, teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Now look at this ultimate goal to which Christ is hoping to accomplish through service, to the building up of the body of Christ. See, the text teaches us is that God's ultimate game plan for service is that the church will be built up. This is an architectural term which refers to God's church as a building in a sense where he's wanting it to be edified and he wants it to grow. Here, the body of Christ tells us that we as a local church, in some sense, we're a body made up of individual parts that make up a whole. And Christ wants us all doing what we're called to do, using our spiritual gifts he's gifted us with to serve him in ministry, so that growth will be taking place. And I'm not gonna spend a lot of time trying to dissect these remaining verses. I just wanna briefly review them with you, just in an overview. What we see here is that God's game plan for growing you and for growing our church means that we all serve. And when we all serve, I want you to see what happens. We grow personally and we grow corporately. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. When we're all serving, when we're individually and corporately, guess what happens? We start growing in unity. And we grow, and we all attain the knowledge of the Son of God. We'll all grow in knowledge. Until to a mature man, we'll grow in maturity. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, we're going to grow in our relationship with Christ. As a result, we're no longer tossed, no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But look what else we grow in. We'll grow in speaking the truth. We're going to grow in our speech and how we use our tongues. We're going to grow in love, having a concern for God and a true concern for others, where we're willing to sacrifice for God and for others. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects in Him who, into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, look, he references the whole body being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working, look, of each individual part. So we have a view to the whole body and every individual part of that body. And it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, our service, it results in us growing as a church in unity, faith, knowledge, maturity, truth, and love. That takes place on a corporate level when we're serving. And that starts to take place on an individual level when we're serving. When I got busy serving the Lord at Providence Baptist Church and I made myself available to God, oh, the ways I started growing that I was not previously growing when all I was doing was sitting. But when I started serving, God took my growth to a new level in Him. Listen, if you're not serving, this is not my take. This is what the text is telling us. You're actually hindering your growth in Christ and the overall growth of this body. But if you are serving, you're growing and you're helping our body at large to grow. Back in 2012, I had the opportunity with 20 or so other pastors to go on my first cruise and had a great experience. Didn't know what it was going to be like, but I loved it. It was a great time of relaxation, being served in so many wonderful ways. Over the years, I've had the opportunity when I have been on vacation or on mission trips near areas where there are ports to visit some retired battleships. You know, there's a big difference between a cruise ship and a battleship. Big difference. And if most of us were honest, we'd all say we'd much prefer to be on a cruise ship than we would on a battleship. When it comes to our perception of the church, I think a lot of us, we think of the church like a cruise ship. And we're here to kick back. We're here to relax. We're here to be served by everyone else. But in reality, we should be thinking of the church more like a battleship. Somebody put together this illustration. On the top there is a cruise ship, and on the bottom there's a battleship. The top with the cruise ship, it says, the church is not a cruise ship where a handful of people serve everyone else who is relaxing. No, the church, it's a battleship where it's all hands on deck and everyone serves the mission. Lakeland Baptist Church, God wants you to serve in the church and He wants you to serve for the church. He's gifted you to serve. God wants us all this year, I believe it in my heart, to get off the bench and to get in the game. He's got a role for you to serve in here at Lakeland. There's a place here for you to make a difference. We don't all have the same position or the same giftings, but He's uniquely put the body together to accomplish His purposes here in Lewisville, Texas. God's game plan involves us all contributing to the ministry that we might all be growing individually and that we might grow collectively as a church. In the coming weeks, you're going to receive in your Sunday school classes a pamphlet that we're putting together that is going to flesh out all the various ways where you can get plugged in some ministry at Lakeland Baptist Church. And there's going to be a place for you to put your name down to say, I'll serve here and I'm going to give it a try. You're not signing your life away forever, but you're saying, I'm going to be willing to serve here in this capacity in the church because I'm not serving anywhere. And I'm going to get plugged in and try this to see if this is an area where I'm gifted or not. And if you don't like it, you can try somewhere else to serve. But we want you to at least identify one area to say, I will serve here in the church. And then we also want to see a place where you'll serve for the church and the community. We're going to have various outreach events listed, a place for you to sign your name down and say, hey, I will be a part of this outreach effort because I want to use the gifts God has given me to advance the gospel. And in the days that Christ has given me, I want to make a difference for him. I want my life to count for Jesus. This morning, the response time is simply this. Will you pray that God will help you to discover, to develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts and service to him this year? Simple prayer. God, I am willing to say, I'm on the table for you to do whatever you want with my life this year. To serve my church and to serve my community. To love others well and to love you supremely. Tell Jesus. Just tell him you want to serve him this year and you want to make a difference with your life. Thank God for all of you who are already serving. Thank God for you because we couldn't do it what we do without you. But there is a place for us all to get into the game of spiritual service. And if you're here this morning and you've never bowed the knee to King Jesus, the greatest gift you need this morning is not a spiritual gift to serve him. You need this gift of eternal life that he wants to give to you. He came down from heaven 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, a life that you couldn't live, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And he did all of that, suffering on the cross, so that he might be put into a grave and then resurrected on the third day to defeat sin and death for you, to rescue you from coming judgment, an eternity in hell, separated from the God who loves you and who created you. And he offers you this gift of everlasting life. If you will repent of your sins and trust in him, if you'll give your life over to him. We're going to be down here this morning, several ministers willing to receive you to answer any questions that you might have about what that actually looks like to turn from your sins and trust in him. But if you'll give your life to him, he'll come to live within you. He'll give you this gift of abundant life. The promise that when you do die, you'll spend an eternity with him in heaven, and he's going to equip you to serve him in some awesome ways in the time that he has remaining for your life here on earth. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, will you please use this message to condition our hearts? Lord, to do what you want to do in the life of our church this year, you want to get everyone off the bench and into the game of spiritual service. Lord, may none of us be like that player when the coach says, it's time for you to get into the game. May none of us say, no, I don't want to play. May there be no one here at Lakeland who says, no, I don't want to serve. Lord Jesus, will you help us all to just pray that simple prayer? Will you help me to discover, deploy, and develop my spiritual gifts for you this year at Lakeland Baptist Church, my home church, the church I love, the church where you've planted me. God, if there's anyone here who needs to join our church, anyone here who needs to make a decision for Christ, anyone here who needs to follow through with believer's baptism, God, will you help us to counsel them and help them in any way that they need? If there's anyone watching online who needs to make a decision for Christ, God, help them to text Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen so that we can reach out to them soon. We ask all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.